Well, good morning. It's good to see you. My name's Gavin. I'm one of the ministers here. And this morning we're continuing the second of 3 weeks thinking about some of the basic building blocks of our life together here at St. Thomas's. And whether this is your first week or you've been here for 50 years, here is what we pray and plan will happen together in our life at St. Thomas's. This is not the same thing as asking what should the staff do. But it is asking, what should we be doing as members of this church together? What are we praying God will do through us? And we're talking about it in terms of evangelize, enfold, equip. We're praying and planning that through us as a people, there'll be some who hear the gospel, believe and obey. They're evangelized. And then we pray that God might enfold them into the life of this church where they grow and thrive and make progress. And as we do that, we pray that God might equip us to do that work of evangelism and enfolding. And this morning, we're thinking about the middle of those two, and we're going to be thinking about it from this letter to the Colossians. We're going to start in that passage in chapter 1 and then we'll skip forward to a couple of other passages later on in the book. So if you have that open, that'll be a great help to us. Paul the Apostle is writing this letter to a very young church that has heard the gospel, they've believed and they've obeyed. And Paul has heard about it. He wasn't directly involved with them when they became Christians. There's another man called Epaphras who led them to Christ. But Paul has heard about it. You can see this in verse 4 of chapter 1. Paul has heard about their faith in Christ Jesus. They've become believers. Now, Paul has heard about this because they have heard the gospel. And they've not just heard it, but they've understood it. And now they're beginning to work that gospel out in their own lives. These are people who heard the word, they've understood it, they've begun the Christian life. And this letter is about what is next for them. As young believers, what ought to happen next? And this opens up for us, I think, a great danger in the Christian life. The great danger of perpetual spiritual infancy. And Paul wants to prevent that. He prays for it and he works hard to prevent it. A couple of weeks ago, I went to my 20-year school reunion. At the 6 p.m. service, that would lead to sort of gasps of horror. Here, it probably, I don't know what it does, but at the 8 a.m. service, makes me feel very young. I went to my 20-year school reunion. As I spoke to people there, I spoke to some people who weren't believers at school, but and have continued to reject Christ in their adult life. I was speaking to one guy who, as we were speaking about what we did, which is what we spent most of the night doing, what we did in our weeks and how many kids we had and where we were living and so on, he spoke about the fact, as he learnt what I did, he said, it must be great to do something that you think is important. He's very well paid, doing very well for himself, and he said, in his own words, what I do all week is soulless. It must be great to do something that you think is important. As I spoke to some other people who were Christians at school, I had two experiences. Some of the guys who were, and I went to a guy's school, so I mean, when I say guys, I mean males. Some of the guys, they were believers at school, 20 years has passed, and I can't see any difference that being a Christian has made to their last 20 years. Still Christians, still going to church, but everything they've done, every decision they've made, seems to be no different from that of their non-Christian peers. They're still spiritual infants 20 years later. And then I spoke to another guy who at school is a boarder. He was foul-mouthed and racist. He's a pretty disgraceful sort of guy, actually. He stayed out of his way. He's a tall guy. And a few years after school, I happened to run into him again, and I saw him again at this reunion. He became a Christian after school. Several years later, I connected with him, and he'd changed completely. He'd gone from being a racist to marrying a Chinese girl and contemplating using his life to go to China to tell people about Jesus. There is someone who has heard the gospel, believed, obeyed, and been transformed, made progress in the Christian life. Now, Paul has already heard that these Colossian Christians are making progress. He's encouraged by what he has heard. And he summarizes what he's heard about them in that phrase again in verse 4 of chapter 1, where he says, "I've heard about your love for all the saints." You've heard the gospel, and the gospel is changing you. They've been transformed by the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. They've been transformed in to obey those two great commandments, to love God and to love people. And God's word is changing them. Paul puts it later on in Colossians that the pattern of the Christian life is this, that you receive Jesus Christ as Lord and you continue on with Jesus Christ as Lord. And Paul has heard that is exactly what's happening amongst the Colossians. The gospel word is bearing fruit in their midst. I want to see three things in this passage. I've been around Simon Manchester long enough now to have a sermon with 3 points and lots of alliteration. So my 3 points are these. First point is we see Paul's prayer for progress amongst the believers. And then we're going to see Paul's pursuit of perfection amongst the believers. And then thirdly, we're going to see our part in the process. So first of all, Paul's prayer for progress. Paul has heard that they're making ground in the Christian life, but he's not content. He thanks God for that, and he asks God that they might continue on. He wants them, have a look at verse 9, and you can see what Paul prays. This would be a great thing for us to shape our prayers for one another, wouldn't it? This sort of prayer. Verse 9, Paul prays that they might be filled with God, by God with knowledge of his will through spiritual wisdom and understanding. Verse 9, Paul wants them to make progress in their knowledge, to be transformed in their minds, to know God more, to know God better, and to know his will for our lives more and more. And that knowledge doesn't end as knowledge, but verse 10, it's knowledge that will lead them to live lives worthy of the Lord, pleasing to him. See, nothing we do can put ourselves in better standing with God, in a sense that we're perfect already in the Lord Jesus Christ, in him. And yet, as we allow that transformation to change us, as we allow the gospel to shape us, God is pleased. God is delighted. God rejoices as his people are changed and transformed. Live lives worthy and pleasing. That's what Paul prays. And he prays that because that will mean, verse 10, that they will bear fruit in every good work. It's not just knowledge that begins in the head and ends in the head, but a knowledge which leads to action, a love and a service of God's people and the world. And Paul knows that, and he prays that this can only happen, verse 11, as they are strengthened by God's power. In this, Paul is praying for them together. We can too easily read these prayers as prayers for us as individuals. That's not the prayer that Paul prays. He prays for them as a people, as a church, together, that this might be true in their midst. I take it that Paul could not comprehend a situation in which someone becomes a Christian, calls himself a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet does not commit wholeheartedly to the life of the church. I take it that he couldn't comprehend how that could be the case. So the one who is evangelized must then be enfolded into the life of a healthy, word-centred, gospel-centred church. There is a profound truth in the saying that going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Heard it once said, I think when I was a kid, that sleeping in the garage doesn't make you a car. Sleeping through church doesn't make you a Christian. And that's a truth, isn't it? That going to church doesn't make you a Christian. And perhaps people needed to hear that very clearly in generations gone by when people went to church for all sorts of other reasons, cultural and social, apart from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the message is still true, but I take it that's not our problem, our main problem anymore. I think our biggest problem is that so often people have a personal, private faith in Jesus and they treat church as something optional. Get involved if and when it suits, subject to a better offer. And when I do come, to keep my distance. You can certainly become a Christian without setting foot in a church, but a Christian who doesn't wholeheartedly commit to the life of a local church is living in sinful disobedience to Jesus. This here is the prayer and pattern for the Christian life. Those that are evangelized, they've heard the word from Epaphras, they're now part of a group in which they're developing and growing in their love for one another as God's word continues to transform them. They're enfolded. And so we don't come to church for a private religious experience. If you want that, and it may be worthwhile, take your Bible, go and sit on a rock down by the harbour and read it. We come to church to do life together, to learn how to love one another, to serve one another, be served by one another. Church is a corporate, not a private experience. Consistently, Christian growth happens in relationship to other believers. Time and time again, I see believers who are isolated, who are distant, go backwards. And those who have deep, genuine relationships with other believers around God's word go forward. I've seen retirees constantly away, constantly travelling, constantly distant from God's people, go slowly backwards in their Christian life. I've seen people first year out of school head off to Europe for a year, separated from God's people, go backwards. I've seen people at different stages of their career when time pressures push in upon them that they distance themselves from God's people and the fellowship of those relationships and they go backwards. Growth happens in relationship around God's word. We go backwards when we're isolated. But the great thing here is that this is not just Paul's prayer. It's what also shapes the whole of Paul's life. So he doesn't just pray, he prays and he works. We can do either, can't we? We can pray and forget to work, or we can work and forget to pray. Paul does both. He prays and he works hard, and that's the second point. He doesn't just pray, he lives his whole life pursuing this goal. He pursues perfection amongst believers. That's how Paul describes it down in chapter 1, verse 28. If you cast your eyes down the page, 1 verse 28. Here's Paul's summary verse, his life goal. I think if he cross-stitched, this would be the one he'd cross-stitch and put up on his wall. We proclaim Christ, verse 28, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labour, struggling with all God's energy, which so powerfully works in me. Here's Paul's life goal, to present everyone perfect, that is, fully mature in Christ. That's no small goal, is it? Everyone fully mature in Christ. He's not just content to get people through the front door into the pews. He's not just content to get people into the kingdom, into salvation. He wants people, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, go on, make progress, reach maturity. And how does he do it? He does it through teaching Christ. See that in verse 28? Proclaiming Christ, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom. See, the message of the Lord Jesus Christ that saves you, that same message we need to keep preaching to one another so that we make progress. Just as you receive Christ as Lord, continue on in receiving Christ as Lord. Hearing that word, teaching, admonishing one another. And Paul says, I did it with all my energy, the energy which God gives me. And he suffers for it. So then verse 24, I rejoice in what was suffered for you. He suffered so that this might be the reality in the lives of people all over the world. He prayed and he pursued perfection to the point of suffering, boots and all. Well, what does that mean for us? Third point, our part in the process. Remember what Paul does? Aims to present everyone perfect in Christ by proclaiming Christ, teaching, admonishing with all wisdom. Go over to chapter 3, verse 16, where Paul speaks directly to the Colossians about what they are to do. And you can hear Paul use exactly the same words about what we're to do as believers. 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. Exact same words. And as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. See, Paul's whole life, his whole ministry, teaching, admonishing, teaching Christ with all wisdom, is exactly what they are to do to each other in their life together. We proclaim Christ to each other. We teach Christ to one another. We warn each other when we're going off track. That is what we do in church. This is not just the guy up the front telling everyone what to do. This is saying we all ought to be having this sort of speaking into each other's life happening as part of what it is to be members of a church. What he tells the Colossians to do for each other is precisely what he has been doing passionately for his whole life. Remember, everything here is plural. These are commands to the whole church, not just to individuals. You, plural, do this, teach, admonish one another. And I'm sure there's parts of your life, as there's parts of my life, where you plan out what you're going to do with a great deal of precision. I can think very quickly of this, if you know me very well, you know that I like to run distance events, and to do that, you need to plan with a great deal of precision in advance. I did a run yesterday that I wrote down on a bit of paper that I was going to do it yesterday. I wrote that down in April. How far I was going to run, how fast I was going to run it. If you're passionate about something, you'll plan it with that sort of precision. How well do you plan how you're going to grow as a believer and how you're going to help others to grow as believers? Do you plan it as well as you plan your business? Do you plan it as well as you plan your retirement? Do you plan it as well as you plan the schooling of your children? Do I plan it as well as I plan marathon running? See, if this is what we're doing, then this is how we ought to plan. It's interesting, that verse I read, 3:16, how a part of this speaking to one another is through song. Do you notice that? That as we sing to one another, we don't stand and sing in this service just to stretch our legs or to break up the service or to help you to concentrate for the sermon. We sing because we're teaching God's word to one another. We're allowing the thankfulness we have to God to flow out of our hearts to God and to be heard by others. And so it should be in every part of our life as a church. Can you see now why it makes no sense to be a detached, distant, solo believer? God brings growth in his people through relationships around his word. Those have been evangelized, need to have been folded for them to thrive and bear fruit. They must have been folded into God's people, the local church. And if you look again at chapter 3, you can see there's a pattern to the progress in a Christian life. You might be asking, what does this actually look like in our life together? Paul describes the growth, the progress that he wants to see in terms of a putting off and a putting on. Taking off one set of clothes and putting on a new set of clothes. We're turning from idols, turning from one way of life to a new way of life. You can see in chapter 3, verse 5. Put to death, take off that way of life, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Take that off, and what do? You put on, chapter 3, verse 12, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Now, this is such hard work that we need each other for this to happen in our lives. You see how Paul describes greed in chapter 3, verse 5? Greed, pervasive sin, he describes it as idolatry. And the pattern of the Christian life, when we become believers, is to turn from worship of false gods to worship of Christ as the true and living God. But the progress in the Christian life is exactly the same. To keep on turning away from our idols, to serve Christ as Lord. And that is hard. Idols grip our souls. That's what they are. They lay claim to our heart's desires. Greed is an idol. Power is an idol. Comfort is an idol. Pleasure is an idol. Relationships can be an idol. Family can be an idol. Each of those things, good things made by God, which we turn into God things. And to root out those idols from our hearts requires other believers to speak powerful, life-changing words to us, to point out those idols in our lives, to lead to transformation. We need relationships around the word. We need people who speak God's word into our lives. Where do you have that right now? Where do you have this next week? A moment where you know that someone else or another group has permission to speak God's word in a transforming, powerful way into your life. And that you had the permission to speak God's word into someone else's life. If you don't have that opportunity yet, you may be new to church and you want to join a small group like Cole mentioned, that would be a great idea. But it would be possible, wouldn't it, to have been in a church like this for many, many years and yet to have never truly joined it. In this sense, to have sat in these pews for many years, but to never have opened ourselves up to the sort of life-changing relationships around God's word that bring real transformation. And so as we talk about enfolding, we may not just be talking about people who are new this morning or new over the last few weeks or months, but maybe have been here for many years and not really wholeheartedly, boots and all, committed to this people, this life together. Because if our life together is about ridding ourselves of idols, we need the word of the gospel spoken to us. When I make an idol out of a relationship, I fail to believe the gospel that in Jesus Christ I have the perfect, satisfying relationship that I need. And I need believers to keep reminding me of that. When I make an idol out of wealth, it's because I fail to believe the gospel that true wealth is found only in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ and in humble service of his people. And I need believers to remind me of that. When I make an idol out of security, it's because I fail to believe that God will work out all things to the good to his good plan. And I need other believers to remind me of that from his word. See, we're all involved in this task of presenting each other perfect, mature in Christ. So how do we enfold people? Well, if it's about relationships around his word, that gives a shape to what we ought to do. If we're members of St. Thomas's, we need to be committing ourselves to creating, to nurturing, to developing genuine relationships. Not just in small groups, but one-to-one, over morning tea, throughout the week. How do we create relationships where this sort of speaking of God's word takes place? And can I say, as new members of St. Thomas's, how welcome my family and I have been made to feel at St. Thomas's. And it's not just our experiences. I think I said in the letter, the minister's letter last week, that the stats that came back from the survey recently show that that's the experience of many people at St. Thomas's. The vast majority, the 50 or 60 new people that join our church every year, the vast majority feel like they belong and do so pretty quickly. That's great for a church our size, but we need to keep on doing it more and more. And it's not just about relationships, it's about relationships around God's word. Just relationship becomes nothing more than a club or a feeling of community. Just the word can become nothing more than head knowledge with no one to speak pointedly into our lives. We need both, relationships and the word. So for you, what are one or two small steps forward? If you're new this morning, I know there are many here who are new, relatively new, or here for the first time this morning. The first step for you may be filling in that card that Cole suggested so that we can know that you're here and can help you to become part of our life together. You may have been coming for many years but never really become enfolded into the life of this church. What steps can you take to open yourself up to genuine relationship around God's word in this church? What can we be doing together? Wouldn't it be great if each week we looked out for those who we didn't know before we sought out the faces that we did know? That would be one step forward, wouldn't it? What else do we need to thrive as a church? Well, we need to be equipped to do this better. It's great signs of life and health in this area in St. Thomas's, I think. But we need to be equipped to do this better. And that equipping is where we're going to be heading next week as Chase continues on in this series. Let's pray together. Our Father, we ask that by your Spirit and by your word, you might be transforming us to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we are saved in him. And we ask that we might be transformed in him. We ask that we might be doing that together. Give us boldness to speak purposeful, pointed words into each other's lives. Words informed by the scriptures. Words that change and transform. And we ask that you might remove from us the temptation to become solitary, detached believers. Give us hearts that desire to be transformed by you in the fellowship of your people. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.